Congregation, let's turn in our Bibles now to the sermon passage, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. We're going to consider the parable of the marriage feast. Not very creative with titles, some that's actually just the heading in my Bible. So, the parable of the marriage feast, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Hear now the very word of our God. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Could I encourage you at this moment to pray with me before the preaching of God's word? Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, here is your word before us. And we thank you for such an account as Jesus is giving it to us. Even your Spirit has preserved it for even this day, for your people. And we pray that your Spirit would indeed speak to us, that we may indeed hear our Savior and be reminded of what good we have in him. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen and amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus here in Matthew 22 is continuing to respond to members of the religious leaders of his day who have confronted him all the way in chapter 21. It's not very far back. It's in chapter 21 there. And Jesus here is continuing to teach in parables, stories, and the religious leaders have perceived that Jesus is actually teaching against them because they were smart. You know, they were very clever individuals. We perceive that he's talking about, he was talking about them. And here they are now in chapter 22. He continues to address them. Only if you continue to read, now they start asking him questions, about should we be giving taxes to Caesar? And, what about marriage and the resurrection? And which one's the greatest commandment? See, those are questions coming up from these religious leaders. But at this moment, Jesus, before he gets to their questions, he continues to give them more parables. And he gives them this parable of the religious, of the marriage feast. And it could be divided into two ways. First, in verses 1 through 10, you could see the parable's invitation. And then again in 11 through 14, you can see the parable's warning. And this division actually helps us see this theme that Jesus continues his discussion with the religious by giving them the parable of the marriage feast. Not very clever. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm not one of those fancy songwriters, so I'm just not that clever. And it's very simple. Jesus is telling us this parable of the marriage feast, but he's telling us something about the church, about life today among the religious. Let's begin with that invitation. The parable has this invitation there in verses 1 through 2. And in the parable, we find the invitation is given and then it's refused. What a wonderful thing, right? I've always wondered, why can't I always refuse? But, I guess this is the reason. So my wife says, we need to at least send a gift. And so here they have this refusal of this marriage feast. And they're invited, and finally, it gets to the end, and it's the unworthy people, the people that weren't really invited in the first place. Consider the invitation given there in verses 1 through 6. Jesus answered and spoke to them again and by parables, and he said, so immediately we're taken to the necessity to understand the context, right? The context for this parable. Jesus is dealing with religious leaders, okay? The ministers and the professors, the elders of the church. That's who he's dealing with. And this began all the way back, as we said, in chapter 21 and will continue even through this chapter. He's dealing with these people. They have rejected his teaching by raising certain questions that he's now answering through telling these stories, and Jesus answers them, and they'll find it harder and harder, as you will keep on reading in Matthew 22, to answer his objections. He quiets every single one of them. And then he starts asking his own questions. But notice this parable again. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And verse 6 says, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. What a story. So first, notice the parable of the marriage feast is one illustrating the kingdom of heaven. What the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And this illustration is not a statement of reality. It's not a statement of the kingdom of heaven is a marriage feast. It's like a marriage feast. So it's really just an illustration. And yet, this marriage feast is dealing with the great day of the Lord, which begins with Jesus' arrival, and we also are yet waiting for this great day of the Lord. Jesus Christ here has brought about this great day, and notice whom he is talking to. He's talking to the people that should have been the ones right there in the front row receiving his teaching as the Word of God. As Nicodemus says, we know that you're a teacher from God, for you give us the truth, you give us the Word of God, but yet here they are, rejecting him. They have all been invited by the prophets of the Old Testament. They've all been included in this invitation, and yet, including John the Baptist, and yet notice they made light of this invitation. That's the context, right? Secondly, the response of the people is telling, isn't it? As you consider that, they make light of the king's invitation. Who would do that? All right, this never ends well. I've never experienced it, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't think it ends well, which, by the way, we'll see towards the end here. But if a king, just imagine for a moment, if a king or a national leader were to invite you to his son's marriage feast, wedding feast, whatever it is, right, reception, you would probably do whatever you could do to get to it, because that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. But here, these people, they refuse to go. They don't want anything to do with it. And which shows you the character of these kingdom citizens, doesn't it? It tells you they think little of their king's invitation to dine with him. Oh, you know, I don't know. Maybe he had a bunch of sons. Maybe I don't. You see, we're not told. But they're making light of it. They decide not to go. No. We'll go to the next one. The third part is even more disturbing, though, isn't it? Not only are they making light of it, but look at that third part in this passage before we move on to the unworthy invited. It's the fact that everything has been prepared. There's literally nothing that they have to do. They just need to show up and attend, and they get a free meal. Anybody who's ever been to college knows you never turn down a free meal. That's just the way of life. You don't do it. But here they are, fat and calf. Who doesn't like steak? Who doesn't like that? And they're turning it down. And yet, and then, not only did they turn it down, but some of them those that didn't go back to their farming, because, you know, who needs more work? And those that didn't go back to their business because, you know, you could miss a customer. The others that it seems like didn't have anything else better to do, look at what they did. They killed them. That's why I'm very appreciative of back doors by pulpits. All right? They killed them. They refused to come, and it's in this moment, as the prophets are killed, as the messengers are killed, that we see the ire of the king is ignited. So look at what happens now in verses 7 through 10. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servant, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Here we see really the moment. In this moment, we see the character of the king. He will not be disrespected. He will not be made light of. And he will not allow his messengers' blood to dry before justice is met. His citizens refused to attend the marriage feast, and not only did they decline, but they also made light of this request, and some of them even killed him, killed the messengers. So this insolence will not go unpunished. Verse 7 reveals that the king was furious and sent out his armies to destroy those originally invited, and he calls them the unwanted. See that? Verse 7 gives us a hint as to the context of the story and the meaning of this story, doesn't it? Jesus is talking about Israel being invited to God's table with his son. The son, the Messiah, has arrived, and they are invited, but they refuse and they make light of it. Now, if we look at how God has responded to this in the past, let's say in the Old Testament church, when they made light of the gospel call to repent and to trust in the coming Messiah, the coming seed of the woman, the coming seed of Abraham, God, you know, destroyed all that they had and sent them off into exile. Some of them died. In fact, if you go to the wilderness wanderings, you've got some swollen up, some bitten by serpents, just all kinds of judgment. You would think that over a course of years of that people would learn. But that's not the way we are, is it? They did not. Instead, here we find them again not listening to the prophets nor the Messiah, and they refuse to repent and they refuse to believe. This means this time everything will burn and they will never be able to return. That's the message coming up in Matthew 24 and 25. This is the message Jesus will bring to them in just a little while. He's referencing there AD 70, the judgment of God. But the parable says more. The king told his servants to go and get those who were not invited originally to come to the marriage feast. And did you catch that phrase? This is how, in my mind, this is how you recognize this is not talking about heaven. The good and the bad. Do you see that? Here is where some in the Reformed camp may start to disagree over the interpretation of this passage. I've already hinted at where mine stands. This parable has been speaking of the church, while some would say it's speaking of heaven. In the church, you will find those who belong to Christ and those who, well, don't belong. This is what we mean when we say, for instance, the visible church. The visible church. Sheep and goats, wheat and tares, growing up together in one place for a time. That's what we see here. The visible church is filled with true believers and those who simply just give lip service, when the time comes for them to be confirmed or to do profession of faith. They just give lip service. I've got great respect for the young man or young woman that says, I'm not ready. I got great respect for that child. That's being honest. That's not giving lip service. But here, we need to recognize that that does happen. This is why there will be some upon the day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord, did we not minister into your name? Did we not teach Sunday school? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's this. Good and bad were brought into the marriage feast. And so we're going to see this picture in the parable in just a bit more, but first we need to recognize that God has designed his church, this side of glory, the visible church, the church militant, this side, to be filled with those who truly believe and those who actually don't. And we you know, as an officer in the church, we can't read the heart. And so we take people at their word, what they say. And then later on, maybe do some fruit inspection. But, you know, we'll never know who really, at the end of the day, who's faking it. But what we do know is, according to this passage, there will be some. So the parable contains a serious warning, as we've already started to hear it. It's already started to build the tension of what this warning is. And that takes us into verses 11 through 14, where we are given this warning. But first, consider the unprepared guest. Consider this. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. I have no idea what the wedding garment was. I hope, for crying out loud, it's not a necktie that feels like a noose around your neck. I can't wait to get to glory and we find out, well, you know, why were y'all doing that? So I don't know what the wedding garments were, but it, you know, whatever it was culturally acceptable, I guess, was a wedding garment. It was something. Verse 12, so he said to them, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, to be clear, this is not talking about heaven. You see it? How could this be talking about heaven if somebody who didn't belong got in? All right, so it can't be talking about that. And so this must be, as I've said, talking about the church. All who get to heaven go in through the clothing and the garments of Jesus Christ. That's how we get in. So there's, once you're in then, once you're there, there's no turning back. There's like, oh, well, this was a bad choice. I kind of would have liked better in the other place. No, that's not how this happens. So this parable is illustrating something different than heaven. It's illustrating the church. The king enters the banquet hall of the marriage feast to find a man who has showed up wearing casual clothes. In other words, he's wearing something, but it's not the wedding garments. They did not have blue jeans back then. Just, in fact, I'm not so sure what their pants even looked like back then. But he was not, this is the point, he was not dressed for a wedding. This guest, this actually gets to me just a little bit. I'm colorblind, so I make sure that when I leave the house, I match. My wife wasn't with me today. So this is one of those kind of unnerving moments for me. Think about, you know, whose presence this man was in. Who does the king represent? Think about it. On the one hand, I don't think we can sit back and say this is all that this man had. You know, that's one thing. If this guy came in and he was wearing all that he had, that's a completely different story. And so I don't think we need to assume this was a poor man or this was somebody that just didn't have much. No, that's not this. The assumption that you need to make as you read this guy had enough to have a wedding garment. This guy knew what the dress code was, and he decided that doesn't belong to me. I don't have to listen to that. Really, he's no different than the people that refused to go in the first place. He literally is here because he said, oh, free food, and didn't read any more. As the king walks through, he finds this one man dressed in unworthy manner. And once again, the king's ire is inflamed, and this time we find the results of his anger is binding this man and casting him into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this weeping and gnashing of teeth is a description of hell, and it's also a description of not somebody who is crying because they're sad and remorseful. Because I had that wedding garment over there, and I knew I should have put that on. I just didn't. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is the type of sense that you would have on the battlefield when you see your buddy die, and now you really want to put it at the enemy. And so you're weeping because you just died, and you're gnashing your teeth out of anger. That's this. Those in hell are there because they decided to go against God, and they're still fighting him. They're still going against him. They're still saying, I still want it my way. I don't care about your way. I want to wear what I want to wear. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it with whom I want to do it with. And guess what? There's a place for that. It just not as at the wedding feast. This man was no different than those citizens who made light of the invitation. The only difference was he was invited second. And this is to paint the picture that not all of Israel, but even of the nations who desire to be a part of something, but they want to be on part of something on their terms. I will come, but don't ask me to change my life. I'll be there, but don't you had better accept my preferences or my choices, my preferred pronouns. You better accept me on my terms. That's called a bully. And God will not be bullied. This is not how this works in the king's court. You're told to sit down and be quiet, or you're held in contempt of court. And then you're taken out like this man. He decides what you will be called. He decides when you will be called. He decides when you will enter. It's his courtroom. It's his wedding feast. Now you think about entering the presence of the governor or the president, right? Or just a courtroom, right? You must follow a certain etiquette. Because if you don't, you may find yourself arrested. This man did not follow the etiquette of the situation. Instead, he thought he could make up his own rules, chart his own path, and the reality of the matter is clearly summarized in verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see, we must first take these words in context of the parable. For many are called, but few are chosen. With respect to the marriage feast, the servants went into the streets and rounded up the good and the bad to attend the feast. The good and the bad. This man just so happened to be, well, one of the bad. But he was called nonetheless. While he may have been called into the feast, he was not chosen to stay in the feast. Secondly, there is this immediate context of Jesus responding to the religious leaders back in chapter 21. Jesus has finally gotten to the point of the parable. While many in Israel have been called to live in the covenant community of Israel, even receiving the sacrament of initiation into the covenant community as a baby, many received that, many were in there, and even many have ministered to the people of Israel. But only a few are chosen. Not all Israel is Israel. This is the point Jesus is making to them. And thirdly, the larger context is seen whenever we hear the gospel preached. That's the bigger context. That's the overall narrative. Many are, if not all, in the city, in this city or the surrounding cities, whenever the announcement is called from the elders that there is a worship service happening, that is the call. That is the invitation. Come and gather in this place and hear the good message of God. Come and feast on what God has provided for you. This call is given. It brings us to the first four commands of the Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments. You see, the informing the city of the covenant community, informing them all that here, this is the place where we call upon the name of God, is taking care of the third and fourth commandment. It's telling us the how and the when, the who and the when. The where takes us even into the first and second commandments. You see, we recognize that these commands have been given not just to this, people that have gathered, but even to those that decided not to come. They had something else to do. It's given to everyone. And some people make light of this command. They would rather go camping, fishing, hunting, maybe go on vacation. Not your pastor. That's your pastor. But instead, they're here. They're going off and doing their own thing. You see it? But there's more. There's more to this. Once we are here, there are many even here that are called to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. Even in this room. And wherever the gospel is preached, there are all in this room of whatever age that are called to trust and turn to Jesus. But even here, I don't know the number of how many are actually going to do it today. Some people get upset. Some people get upset with this reality, saying, how dare you make the assumption that there are some people present who don't believe? I'm not Jesus. And by the way, he's the one that said that. You see, my humble response is, I'm not a universalist. I don't believe that just because the gospel's there that everybody in the room is going to be saved. No, I don't assume that just because someone is a member of a church or even baptized in a church that they somehow are now part of that heavenly community, the invisible church, or the elect, as we just confessed earlier. You see, the big challenge here is not how I'm presenting this message, but the fact that Jesus is speaking this message to the church. That's the challenge. Jesus is saying many are called, but only few are chosen. And he said that to the church of his day. And the Spirit has made sure that message has stayed in the church to this day. This is a call to salvation. Church attendance is a consequence of that gospel call. It's a consequence. It's a result. It's an effect. It doesn't equal. See? In order to get a little closer to Jesus' point, consider these following points of application as we come to a close this morning. I'm sure none of us in here make light of our King's invitation to enter his presence. I'm sure we never make reasons for why we cannot make it to church or sometimes Bible studies, right? When we have an opportunity to gather as Bible, study the Bible together. You know, we've got different opportunities of Bible study, fellowship meals, and the big one being worship. We are, in those moments, gathering in the presence of God with God's people. What do you think heaven's going to be like? I mean, that's what I don't get with some people. All right, this is a taste of it. This is a taste of heaven. The challenge is placing the priority on gathering in the presence of King Jesus, that it's more important than, well, you know, don't say it out loud, but you name it. You see? We all have floating in our heads right now those reasons that can keep us from coming here. We have that. And I'm not talking about the legitimate reasons that the Bible actually gives to us. Health, works of necessity, you know, firefighters, police officers, hospital, you know, ministers. I'm not talking about those. I'm not even talking about it. The Bible even gives excuses to moms with little babies sometimes that, you know, sometimes they have to be out of the room to take care of their children. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is when you find other things that end up becoming more important that keep you from this service. That's when we make light of God's invitation. Every time we say, we don't need to go this time. We've got this other thing that's more important. But secondly, you know, there is a reality that church is not, well, come as you are, it's come in Christ. Come in Christ. Just like the man in the parable, there are many who claim that you can enter into the presence of the King however you want, however you want to live. And I don't want to even get into, because I'm not your pastor, I don't want to even get into dress code. I don't care. Personally, I don't. But there are people that do, and you know what? I'll let you talk to them. But this needs to be understood, speaking more in light of, are you coming in Christ? Are you coming in dressed in His righteousness? I do think there's a, you know, we do need to come in clothed. Don't get me wrong. All right? That is a necessity. So there is a physical necessity here. But this is really speaking of, are you coming in Christ? Are you coming desiring to hear Him, to see Him, to taste and see how good He is? You know, I think too many times we approach God in too casual of a way, to use that type of language, in too cavalier of a way. That's not what approach His throne in boldness means. You still respect Him as the God who created you. Still respect Him as the one that can throw your whole body and soul into hell. That's who He is. And yet, we're still told to come. And the way that I've explained it to many people is the safest place in the midst of God's wrath is running into His arms as your Father. You see, that's it. Are we running to Him? That's the answer. And finally, there is this reality to hear the message that only few are chosen. And that's important. That's the hallmark of this parable. If there is anyone here today, and listen to me very carefully, if there's anyone here today that has yet to really, truly, in your heart of hearts, bow the knee to Christ, maybe you've come up here and you've said the words, but you have yet to actually mean them. Maybe you're still holding on to, well, I'll repent tomorrow. Listen, brothers and sisters, today, this is the point of the parable. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's of the devil. Right? Last time I checked, someday was not a day of the week. And so if you're putting it off for someday, that's not on the calendar. Today, according to the Bible, is the day of salvation. If you have yet to do what this parable is calling you to do, and that is take heed to seriously to come to Jesus Christ, do so today. I beg you. Don't wait. We've already found the message that life is precious this week. Don't wait. Come now. Come to Christ. Because there's a day coming, if you fail to repent and if you fail to trust in Christ, there's a day coming where you will be the one weeping and gnashing. That will be you. you will be cast out. But for those of you who have turned and trusted in Christ, when you said those words, you meant them. They were your words, and not just what they're telling you to say. They're your words. It's what you mean. It's your heart of hearts. Then to continue to come as those that are sincerely invited into the presence of our God. Come, taste and see that our God is good. See that He has indeed provided for your body and soul, and that you have nothing to be afraid of. Be a part of the few that are in Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for indeed calling us into this place, gathering us here, and giving us this opportunity to hear your word and to respond with our thanksgiving. And we pray for your blessing to continue to be upon us even in this closing of the service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.